The title of my message tonight is Thanksgiving. Of course, it is no surprise to you, I'm sure, that my mind be turned in that direction, as yours is. Our nation will celebrate a National Day of Thanksgiving Thursday. Sad to say, few people have any understanding of what it is to walk before God with thanksgiving. But most of us will have an occasion, at least sometime during the next few days, to get together with family and friends for a time of feasting and enjoyment. And that's all right. That's just fine. But I trust we will not fail to have a time of thanksgiving as well. The Lord God says, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee." Let us not fail to give thanks to him. Thanksgiving is always in season. Every child of Adam living upon this earth ought to lift his heart continually to God with thanksgiving and praise for his great mercy. The fact that anyone exists out of hell is mercy. God extends mercy to men upon the earth. We feed by his hand. We live by his mercy. We breathe his air. We live in this world only because of God's bounteous mercy, and we ought to give thanks to him for it. The scriptures give us instruction in this regard constantly. And it seems strange that we should have to have the instruction, doesn't it? It seems strange that a parent should have to teach their children to say thank you. But it something has to be taught, because we all take everything for granted. And how sad that we have to be taught to give thanks to God. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. The psalmist says, offer to God thanksgiving. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and sing praise to the name of the Most High. He calls us to enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be ye thankful and bless his name. Let them that sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare God's wondrous works with rejoicing. In the New Testament, we're given this same kind of admonition. Let the peace of God rule your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. And I'm here to tell you that there is a direct correlation between peace ruling your heart and thanksgiving to God. As we give thanks to him, truly give thanks to him, as we bow before the Lord God with thankful hearts, we walk before him in peace. In everything, give thanks. In everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The scriptures do not admonish us to give thanks to God for everything. That would be an absolute impossibility while we live in this world. The time will come soon when we will give thanks to God for everything. For we will soon see how that everything has been indeed a blessing and has been indeed a source of good to our souls. But in this veil of tears, the Lord God does call for us to give thanks in everything. Give thanks to him, acknowledging that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. No matter what it is we presently experience, it is God's will. It is God's will. It is God's will. Not only that, it is God's will that we give thanks in it. This is the will of God. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Thanksgiving is always in season for all men. But if you and I are partakers of Christ, if we are born of God's Spirit, if we are washed in the blood of Christ, robed in his righteousness, if we are saved by God's free grace, Our hearts should be constantly filled with thanksgiving to God continually. We ought to unceasingly give thanks to Him in all things. But the sad fact is, we are far more inclined to murmur and complain before Him. We're far more inclined to murmur about our present lot in life than we are to give thanks to Him. I don't know why it is that if you get a hangnail on your little finger, you can be in otherwise robust health, strong, not a thing wrong with you, not a sniffle in your body, but you've got that little hangnail. And all you think about is that stinking little hangnail. When your body is full of life and vigor. And when we have some little trouble, some little difficulty, some little thing to make us uneasy, all we think about is that and murmur and complain at God's goodness. Let us not be so foolish, but rather give thanks to Him. Listen to what the apostle says in Ephesians 5. You don't need to turn there. Just listen. He's urging us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, whatever it is to be filled with the Spirit, whatever it is to be ruled, dominated, and controlled by God the Holy Spirit, this is certainly included. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Listen now. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. In this first chapter of Colossians, the Holy Spirit tells us something very important about this matter of thanksgiving. He gets to the heart of it. Now, it's very, very difficult for me to pick a place in this great, great, magnificent chapter to begin and end without beginning at verse 1 and ending at the last verse. But I wouldn't even think about getting done with that. So tonight we're going to break into the middle of a sentence. And we'll begin reading in verse 12 and go through verse 14. And this will be our text for this evening. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now these three verses are a treasure chest. They are just absolutely full of great, great jewels. This text is a deep, deep mine. I have been studying it. I have read it repeatedly over the last 2 or 3 weeks. I've just had this on my mind almost incessantly. And every time I've opened it, every time I've read the text, I found some nugget that I missed before, something that I overlooked before. So I want you this evening to just hold your Bibles open on your lap, and we're going to look at these three verses line by line, and I pray that God the Holy Spirit will inspire our hearts with thanksgiving. Now, I know before I start, when I get done, this is one of those sermons I'm going to lay in bed tonight, and I'll think to myself, I should have said this, or I should have said that. I'm not going to get said everything I want to say tonight. And there'll be a whole lot of room for you to study and contemplate later. Perhaps this will be a good passage for you to meditate on with your family when you sit at your Thanksgiving table this week. But let's start at verse 12. The first line. Giving thanks unto the Father. Here we're called upon to do what we ought always to do without exhortation. Called upon to give thanks unto God our Father, the God of glory, who is our Father. Let us give thanks unto the Father because He is our Father. Pause and consider that. We who are born of God have been given the spirit of grace and supplication so that we can, with confidence and with good reason, lift our hearts to God in heaven and cry, Abba, Father. God Almighty is my Father. The God of glory and grace is my Father. Hold your hands here and turn to Romans chapter 8. John contemplates this and he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God." Here in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is writing to us and telling us what it is to live in the Spirit. We no longer live in the flesh. We live in this body of flesh. We no longer live in the flesh. We live in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. And this is what it is. Verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If our lives are ruled, controlled, dominated by God the Holy Spirit, it's because we're God's sons." Verse 15. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Now religious folks have. Religious folks have got a spirit of bondage and are scared to death of God. But you who know Him, you who are born of God, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. If God's my Father, why should I be afraid? If God is my Father, whom shall I fear? If God is my Father, what shall I dread? Certainly not Him. Certainly not Him. So I said, well, we need to look at God as our judge too. Show me in this book where it says that. Now we recognize He is judge. But the judge of all the earth who must do right has declared us right before Him. And we have nothing to dread from the judge. We've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but rather the spirit of adoption. And this is it, whereby we cry, "My Father, my Father." Verse 16. The Spirit itself. Now that's an accurate translation, but a bad theology. Because it's an accurate translation, because the word Spirit is a neuter word and can't use a masculine pronoun with it. But properly speaking, the Spirit Himself. The Spirit's not a thing. The Spirit is one of the persons of the Godhead. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How? By giving us faith in Christ. By causing us to look to Christ alone for everything. Now, look at verse 17. "And if children, then heirs of God," heirs of God, "and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Now then, let that sink in, and you'll understand why Paul says what he does in the next line. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, whatever they are, however long I have to endure them, wherever they come from, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't fit to be put in the same balances, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Because you are sons. Because God from eternity chose you. Because Christ redeemed you in the fullness of time, He sends forth His Spirit into your hearts crying, "Abba, Father." In urging us to give thanks unto the Father, the Apostle does not, however, exclude, but rather he includes the other persons of the Holy Trinity. When we sing the doxology, we sing properly, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." We sing that properly, because according to this book, the Lord our God, who is one Lord, is three distinct persons. We are Trinitarians. We give thanks to the triune God because all that is done by the Father or the Son or the Spirit is spoken of as being done by the Father and the Son and the Spirit. I challenge you to read the book. You will find it absolutely impossible to strictly divide the works of the Father from the works of the Son, or the works of the Father and Son from the Spirit, or the works of the Spirit to be divided from the works of the Father and the Son. The three are mingled together, though certainly in the covenant of grace, each person has distinct things that are done, yet in the Word of God, we understand that all three are working together. Let me show you what I mean. Do we say that it is God the Spirit that quickens the dead? That He gives life to dead sinners? Certainly that's true. But you'll find it written in the book, "The Father quickeneth whom He will." Do we say that the Spirit is our sanctifier? Indeed we do. Sanctification is the work of God the Holy Spirit. And yet Jude declares that we're sanctified by God the Father. Anything performed by the Spirit is done by the Father because He sends the Spirit. It is the Father who says to the dry bones, live. And yet it's the Spirit coming with the Word from the Father who gives life to the dry bones. It is true that the Holy Spirit is the seal of the covenant. He is the seal in our hearts, the pledge of everlasting redemption and everlasting grace. But it's the Father who sets the seal by the hand of His omnipotent grace. The works of the Son, like the works of the Spirit, are also the works of the Father. They are, every one of them, in intimate connection with the Father. If the Son comes into the world, the Father sent Him. If the Son lays down His life for us, the Father gave His Son. If the Son comes to redeem us, it is because He is the gift of the Father. And therefore we read, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. God the Father, the Ancient of Days, is ever to be extolled with the Son and the Spirit. We are Trinitarians. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. Let me show you this. 1 John chapter 5. Now the Father, the Son, and the Spirit has arranged, as we read in Colossians 1, that in all things Christ have preeminence as the mediator of the covenant. So that we have the revelation of the Father and the Spirit and the Son in the person of the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not know the Father, the Son, or the Spirit apart from that divine mediator. But let us never imagine that we confuse the works of the Godhead when we speak like this. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now that one verse of Scripture is the one verse of Scripture that has been under attack from Satan since the beginning of time, or since the beginning of this gospel age with the completion of the New Testament. You see, this is the only text in all the Bible that distinctly states in one sentence the doctrine of the Trinity. And every modern translation, without exception, every modern translation of Scripture, without exception, either takes the text from the Scriptures and says it's not inspired, or puts it in and puts a note by it and says you ought not have it in there. Every modern translation. This text of Scripture stands and declares for us that which is taught everywhere in the Word of God. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Three persons in one divine Trinity. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. In this very, very familiar text of Scripture, the Apostle writes to us and gives us this word of exhortation to bless and praise our God. And he speaks of all three persons in the Trinity being involved in the work of our salvation, being involved in the work of grace. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, according as He, the Father, hath chosen us in Christ the Son before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He, the Father, has made us accepted in the Beloved in His Son. The work of God the Father, then, is set before us here in the plan and purpose of grace, and yet, at the same time, is included redemption and justification and acceptance and sanctification. Then in verse 7, the Apostle proceeds to speak about the accomplishment of redemption. In whom? That is, in Christ the Son. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Now, wait a minute. The Son? Having something to do with predestination? We just read in previous verse, in verse 5, that was the work of the Father. That's because the two work together. Read on. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, the Father might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, that we should be to the praise of the glory of the Father, who first trusted the Son. Now look at verse 13. Here He speaks of the work of the Spirit, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Three times we're told that the works of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are for the praise of the glory of the triune God in the exercise of His grace. All right, now turn back to Colossians chapter 1 again. Giving thanks unto the Father. Look at the next line. Which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, hath already made every believer meet. Now that word is used very rarely in the New Testament. I think just maybe two other times. It means sufficient or worthy. He's made us meet, sufficient, worthy, equal to being made partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This is our present position and our present standing before God Almighty in Christ. Oh, now we've got a reason to give thanks. Give thanks to the Father. He's made us worthy of the heavenly inheritance right now. This is called an inheritance for God's elect. And it's speaking of heavenly glory. Because this inheritance is the free gift of God's grace. It's given to us as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Because it is a free gift, it's called an inheritance. An inheritance is not something you earn. An inheritance is something you get by a relationship. An inheritance is something that's given to you freely because of who you are and whose you are. We have this inheritance in Jesus Christ through God our Father because Christ is ours and we're His. Because we are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit is the earnest and the pledge of this inheritance by which we are assured of it. We read in Ephesians 1, that He's the earnest of the inheritance. The earnest is, this is a very mundane way of speaking, but this is exactly what the apostle is telling us in Ephesians 1. The earnest is the pledge. It's the down payment. It's the down payment. You go to buy something, if you see an ad in the paper for a car and you really want that car and you don't have money to get it, you go put down some earnest money. And that means you're going to forfeit the earnest money if you can't get the money to get the car. But you put down the earnest money so that the fellow who owns it is obliged now, if he signs a contract with you, he's obliged to keep the car for a given period of time until you get the rest of your money. Now let me tell you something. God Almighty is never going to lose His earnest money. He has given us His Spirit, the earnest, the pledge, the foretaste, the down payment of our heavenly inheritance. Given us by His grace in Christ Jesus. And this is the inheritance of the saints. All of them. All of them. You see, because it's a free grace gift, our works have nothing whatever to do with it. All of heaven's glory is given to all God's elect, the saints of God, because they are one with Christ, in union with Christ, by the free gift of God's grace. We are those who are called saints, sanctified people. It's amazing to me that religion talks about God's people and urges them to sanctify themselves. But in this book, God's people are always spoken of as saints. Read the New Testament. The apostle writes to folks he's never seen before, never seen them. And because they are in Christ, because of their professed faith, dealing with them on the basis of their faith, he calls them saints. 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 Sanctified people. All of God's people are. They are holy. That's what the word saints means. Holy ones. Now they don't dare speak of themselves as doing something holy or as being holy because in themselves they know otherwise. But blessed be God in Christ. We are indeed sanctified. Sanctified by God the Father in eternal election. Sanctified by God the Son in His precious blood, making us righteous before God in justification. And sanctified in the new birth by God the Spirit coming and putting in us what we did not have before, a holy, righteous nature. Sanctified by Jesus Christ. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Sanctified by God the Father. And our inheritance is called an inheritance in light. In light. People all the time talk about believers and try to talk about folks being believers who walk in darkness. Now, let me tell you something. God's people don't grope about in darkness. They just don't. When you walked in religion for 25 years, you'll grope about in darkness. And God gives light. I remember when Larry Chris was a free will preacher, groping about in darkness. And then God gives light. Oh, you mean folks who don't believe the gospel are in darkness? Well, of course that's what it means. You mean folks who are walking in darkness are darkness? Well, of course that's what it means. God's people walk in the light. Our inheritance is an inheritance in the light. In the light of the gospel, we're made to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and the exceeding sinfulness of our sin, the exceeding preciousness of His blood, the exceeding greatness of His salvation. And when we stand before God in our heavenly inheritance, we stand before God in light. In the book of Revelation, when the Scriptures describe that city, the New Jerusalem, the holy city, when God makes all things new, He says there'll be no more need of the sun or of the moon. How come? Because God Himself shall be our sun. Christ Himself shall be our light. So that we will spend eternity in the light of His glory. In light. In light. And in His light, we'll see everything in light. In His light, we'll see everything as He has done it. We'll see everything as it really is. We'll see everything as He sees it. In light. In light. Constantly, uninterrupted, dwelling with Him in light. John Gill said this seems to point out the situation and nature of the heavenly inheritance. It is where God dwells in light inaccessible to mortal creatures. Where God dwells who is light itself. Where Christ is who is the light of the New Jerusalem. And where there is the light of endless joy, uninterrupted happiness. And where the saints are blessed with clear, full, beatific visions of God in Christ, where we see Christ as He is, face to face, forever. Sometimes I get carried away with myself and I think, boy, I have seen something now. I have some rapturous conceptions of Christ. But let me tell you something. The best I see now, the best I know now, the best we understand now, perhaps we just see through a glass darkly. Oh, but this is an inheritance in light. In Thy light we shall see light. Our text tells us that we are right now, permanently, forever, worthy of this inheritance. Now I got there today, as I have the last several weeks. I remember the other day sitting on the plane looking out the window, trying to mull this thing over. It's hard for me to grasp which is greater. The inheritance, or the fact that we presently have it, or this fact that we are right now worthy of it. Worthy of God's approval. Worthy of God's smile. Worthy of God's reward of everlasting glory. Oh, give thanks to God. In ourselves, listen now, there's not one of us fit for the company of a breathing mortal. Not one of us. We are fit in ourselves for nothing but hell and misery and corruption. For that's what we are. But in Christ, we're worthy of heaven itself. Preacher, how can that be? By God's purpose, this is the inheritance to which we were predestinated. This is that inheritance prepared for us before the foundation of the world. If it was prepared for us specifically, then it is only right that we possess it. But it's an inheritance of which we're worthy because of divine adoption. We have been made the sons of God. The Lord God Almighty chose us to be His own. He set His heart on us. He said, I'll be their God. They shall be my people. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. I'll call my people from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. I'll say, give up, keep not back, and I'll bring my children from afar. We're made worthy by blood atonement, as we'll see in just a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ has both fulfilled all righteousness for us and put away our sins. And we're made worthy by the new birth. The Lord God has put a new nature in us, and soon we're going to drop this body of flesh and everything related to this body of flesh. But more than anything else, we're worthy of this inheritance, Skip, because of a union with Christ the Head, a union we haven't yet begun to fathom. But Bobby and Judy are one. But not really. At best, you can be, but not really. You're still two people. One in the union of marriage. One in the union of a family. One in the sight of the law. But not really one. But you see this hand and this head? It really is one. And you see the Son of God yonder in human flesh, on the throne of glory, rightfully possessing everything. We really are one with Him. When He prayed in John 17, He said, Father, give me the glory which I had with You before the world was. Before He got done praying, He said, now the glory that I have from You as their mediator, I give to My people. And we're worthy of it by virtue of our union with Him. All right, look at verse 13. Verse 13. Here the Holy Spirit gives us the experimental assurance of heavenly glory. We know that heaven's glory is ours in eternity because grace is ours now. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? That's where grace found us. But grace has fetched us out and translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Let me give you a precious, better translation of those last words. He's translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Because we are the sons of His love. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. He will withhold nothing good from any sinner saved by His grace, trusting His Son. Where He gives grace, He gives glory. Now that's the experimental assurance of our heavenly inheritance. Look at verse 14. Here's the legal, just, righteous ground of our assurance before God. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Now, if there were no other text in all the Bible to clearly set forth the doctrine of particular effectual redemption, this one does. It sets it forth in the most unmistakable language possible. Even. If I were to say to you, we're going over to Bob and Sally Ponce's house, that place over on Jefferson Avenue, you'd understand I'm talking about the same place, wouldn't you? He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. And this is what redemption is, the forgiveness of sins. Christ died for us. Our sins are gone. We now walk before God without sin. Almost every year, I travel to a foreign country preaching the gospel of Christ. I've crossed the borders of our nation, north, south, east, and west, a number of times. And whenever you leave this country and cross into another, you've got to have three things if you go legally. Got to have three things. You've got to have a birth certificate or a proof of citizenship. And you've got to have a visa from the country receiving you, a right to enter. And you've got to have a clear record. Got to have a clear record before the law. Soon, I'm going to leave this land of sin and sorrow. And I have a good, reasonable hope that I shall enter into the glory and bliss of heaven. I hope to stand before God, a citizen of the New Jerusalem, forever. And here's the basis of my hope. I have a birth certificate. The Lord God Almighty has snatched me from darkness and translated me into the kingdom of His dear Son. And I have a visa, a right to enter by heaven itself, by the blood of Jesus Christ, because I'm robed in His righteousness. It must be perfect to be accepted, God says, and in Christ, I'm perfect. He's made me perfectly righteous before God. And I have a clean record. A clean record. Clean record. God Almighty declares I have no sin. God declares I have no sin. And it doesn't much matter what anybody else says. I have a clean record. Clean record. What's the basis of your hope? Are you now made meet to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light? Then give thanks unto the Father. Oh, give thanks. Amen.